Have you ever bought something new, or at least new to you? Every time I do that, every time I buy something new, I tend to treat the things that are brand new a little bit differently than things that I own that are older. I find that's especially true when it comes time to change vehicles. A couple of years ago, one of our family vehicles needed to be replaced, and after we did some shopping around and deciding, we ended up deciding to buy a used pickup truck that could seat all six of us at one time. For a variety of reasons, that turned out to be something that was incredibly useful for us. But I have to confess that when we first bought the truck, I was a little overprotective of it. I'm not someone who generally washes their car on a regular basis, but when I first got the truck, I washed it and I also waxed it. Now, it's pretty normal, generally speaking, for our children to snack on car rides. It happens all the time. But when we first got the truck, I was adamant, I was passionate that there would be no eating so that we'd be able to keep the interior of the truck clean. Well, of course, that rule had its limits. The first time we went on a long car ride, we took a family trip. It was about a 5 or 6 hour ride. There was eating in the truck. Everyone who has children knows that long car rides are made easier by snacks and some form of entertainment. It is far better to have children well fed and entertained than to have children hungry and bored. I'm pretty sure that that day we had stopped at Tim Hortons for lunch, and I can't tell you what I had to eat, but I can tell you what I had to drink that day. It was a bottle of 7-Up. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world could I remember 2 or 3 years ago what I had to drink on a particular day for lunch? And I remember that drink because of after all the lecturing that I had on my family and my children about being careful with what they were eating and drinking in the car, I spilt my 7-Up all over my lap and all over the driver's seat. Well, thankfully, 7-Up doesn't really stain all that much, but it was a chilly reminder. The pop had just come out of the fridge, so it was rather cold. It was a chilly reminder of the need to have good perspective on the things that we own. While being a good steward of things means taking care of them, we need to be careful of what place things of property holds in our heart, because no matter how meticulous we are at caring for something, no matter how much we do, all the stuff that we own is temporary. It's not going to last forever. As we journey through the book of Exodus, we find in the first 15 verses of chapter 22 some more practical applications of the Ten Commandments to everyday life. Here are some of the commandments that are in view in these first 15 verses. There's the commandment with regards to stealing. There's the commandment with regards to coveting, with regards to murder, with regards to bearing false witness, and with regards to having no other gods. All of those commandments play a factor here in what God says to his people in these verses about their property. These verses give us some important perspective on the things that we own, and I think that's particularly important for us in the place in which we live, because it's so easy where we live to become gripped by things, for things to hold too much sway in our hearts. Right away in verses 1 through 4, God gives us some important perspective on property. He shows us this. Here's the first principle we find about property in God's law here in chapter 22 of Exodus. It's that people are more important than property. While it's important to hold people accountable for crimes that concern material possession, it's also important that a person's desire to protect their things, their stuff, is restrained. People are more important than property. Now, stealing, it's one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. Stealing is something that is a direct insult to God and his sovereignty. And we see here in verse 1 that the Lord takes it very seriously. Listen to the penalty for a man who steals something. Verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. God wants the thief who took the property, who took the stuff, he wants him to make things right. We actually see this idea illustrated in the New Testament when Jesus meets a man named Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He's famous for 2 things. 1, he was a really short dude. And 2, he climbed a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. And you remember, Jesus comes up to the tree, and he looks up in the tree, and he sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, because we need to go to your house to have supper tonight. And all of a sudden, people around Jesus start to grumble and complain. How in the world can you go to this tax collector's house? And then Zacchaeus says something to Jesus about his tax collecting. You see, tax collectors were known for taking more taxes than they were supposed to so that they could line their own pockets. In other words, tax collectors were famous for stealing. And when Christ gives Zacchaeus a chance to repent from his evil ways, he does so saying to the Lord, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Notice here in verse 4 that even the thief who's found with the property, so the property is still on him and it could be returned, even he has to pay double. In other words, it's not enough just to give back what you've stolen. You have to do more. And so we see that it's serious, these penalties for stealing. They're costly. But these penalties that God is saying must happen for taking of property are far different than the laws that we see in regards to taking someone's life. You remember from the previous chapter, when someone unjustly takes the life of another, it costs the criminal their life. They have to die as well. But taking someone's property, as we see here, does not cost them their life. Verses 2 and 3 make the point incredibly clear. Look at verses 2 and 3. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. Why does God make a distinction or a difference here between something that happens at night and something that happens during the day? Because if somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night, you're likely sleeping. And then when you wake up, it's dark and you have a very difficult time assessing the person's intention. It may not be that the person is there just to steal stuff. It may be that the person is there to do harm, even to murder you or your family. And so if you strike the person at night, you're not guilty of bloodshed. But during the day, when you're already awake and the sun is up and it's easy to see, it's much easier to make an assessment as to whether or not the person is a thief or a murderer. And if you know that the person is there just to take your stuff, then you are not permitted to take their life. Why is that? Because even though that person is a thief, even though that they're a criminal, even though you may not like them because they're going to steal your property, they are more important than property. Many years ago, my brother and I were in a car accident as teenagers. My brother was driving and he hit some ice and we ended up upside down in a ditch. And when the car came to a stop and when it slid to a stop on the roof, and it had banged into the side of a driveway. When it had come to a stop, and we kind of did a few seconds of assessment to see whether or not we were okay, the first words out of my brother's mouth were, "Dad is going to kill me." Now, when Dad showed up to the scene of the accident, and I first saw the look on his face, I thought my brother might be right. But as it turns out, I couldn't have been more wrong about that assessment. After Dad had talked to the police officers and all the people on the scene and we had gotten home, it was incredibly clear that far more important than the wrecked car was the fact that his sons were okay. I never doubted, not for a moment, I never questioned which my dad thought was more important, his car or his sons. It's very easy for us to understand this principle that people are more important than property when it comes to people that we love. But what about people that we don't know? Or even worse, what about people that we don't even like? Well, there's no question that there needs to be consequence for stealing, but the consequence needs to be measured. A response that shows that people, even thieves, are more important than property. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you in your life, but just imagine for a moment that you've had something precious, a possession, a piece of property that you truly valued, and it was taken from you. Now imagine that the thief had been caught. Imagine that that thief had been forced to pay back what was stolen and then some. And then somehow in the process of going through all of this, the thief becomes a Christian. And not knowing that First Baptist is your church, for some reason in God's providence, the thief comes here to attend church. Would you be able to welcome them to church? Would you be able to sit beside them and worship? Would you be glad that he is a believer and part of your church? How you answer those questions in your heart tells you a lot about the place that material things have in your life. I had a good friend of mine earlier this week remind me that people's souls go on forever, either in heaven or in hell. There is no material thing in the universe that will last forever. The Bible tells us that all the things that we own, all the things in the universe will pass away. The old heavens and the old earth will pass away, and God will make a new heavens and a new earth that will last forever. Which makes everything in this current universe less valuable than people, because people's souls are the only thing in this universe that are going to endure into the next age. People need to realize that while the things that we own are gifts from God, they are not to be valued more than people. Here's the second lesson that we learned from these verses. It's true that people are more important than property, but it's also true, here's the second principle, that property needs to be respected. The possessions of others must not be damaged by our complacency. Property needs to be respected. Owning things like sheep and cattle and goats were extremely commonplace in the ancient world, and almost all of those animals needed to eat. Well, not almost all of those animals, actually all of those animals needed to eat. Likewise, clearing land was something that needed to happen on a regular basis, and one of the things that people used to use in the ancient world is fire to clear out underbrush and things of that nature. And what God commands here is that people be responsible with how they go about those common tasks of feeding their animals and clearing their land. Listen to verses 5 and 6. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray as they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into the thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Notice what it says here about paying someone back with the best of your own field. You can't make up for what is lost because of your own complacency. You can't make up what is lost with second rate or second best stuff. You must part with the best of your own things and give it to the person who suffered loss. The point is, Just don't let your sheep out of the pen and let them wander all over the place eating whatever they want. Pay attention to them. Keep them where they're supposed to be. Don't just set fire to things all willy-nilly like. Make sure that you know what you're doing. There's an actual skill to controlled burns. You need to know what you're doing. In other words, you need to make sure you're looking out for your neighbor's property. Every now and again when I do work, I get my hands dirty, and that's especially true when I'm working on things that are covered with oil and grease. Now, when my hands are all filthy as they can possibly get, and I go into the house and I use the everyday hand towels, the good hand towels, to wipe off my hands, they get wrecked. I'm not supposed to use those towels for precisely that reason. If I go into the house and I wipe my hands on wipe my dirty hands on the clean towels, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to buy new towels, because that is an irresponsible thing for me to do. The point here is that God's people are not to be careless, but instead they're to be respectful of other people's property. Now, I'm sure most of you don't own cows, and I'm sure most of you don't burn underbrush, but the principle here is important. Don't let your kids hit baseballs into your neighbor's house. Don't let your dog dig holes in your neighbor's lawn or chew up someone else's stuff. If your ladder falls over and dents someone's car, then you need to make it right. This also means we should be very careful about the kinds of things and the kinds of organizations that we support. I think that's particularly poignant in what's happening in the world right now. When I look on the news on a nightly basis and I see buildings on fire, and then I see people supporting the groups that are doing these things, I'm deeply troubled by it. And I want to encourage believers to avoid supporting such things. We should not be about the destruction of property. Christians should be known for being courteous rather than careless. No believer should ever say something like, "It's not mine, so it doesn't matter." God in His sovereignty gives to each one according to His will, and we should honor that by respecting what other people own. That theme continues on in the next few verses, and we see a third principle which is closely related to the second. Here's the third principle, is that God's people should treat borrowed property just like their own. When someone lends us something, we need to make sure that we use it like we paid for it. God's people should treat borrowed property like their own. Verses 7 and 8 and 10 through 13 deal with giving someone something for safekeeping, and then verses 14 and 15 deal with borrowing something from somebody. This would have had to happen all the time in ancient Israel. If something came up and you had to take a trip, you had to go away on business, or you were away for some other reason, you would want to put your valuable possessions somewhere safe. And so it would often be true that you would give things like silver and valuable possessions to your neighbor for safekeeping. In addition to things of value like silver and gold, you would also ask your neighbor oftentimes to look after your animals. That just makes good sense. And in agreeing to do that, when your neighbor agrees to look after your valuable possessions, they're taking on the responsibility to keep your property safe. And if something goes wrong, depending on the circumstances, that neighbor might be held responsible for the loss. Likewise, borrowing things like animals was very common in ancient Israel. You may find yourself in planting season in need of an oxen. And planting season won't wait forever, and so you go to your neighbor and you ask to borrow his animal instead. Now look with me at verses 14 and 15 and notice the difference between the borrower being held responsible and not. Verses 14 and 15. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it's injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. If the owner's there, then he's watching, he's seeing how the animal is being used. And if he doesn't object to how the animal's being used and the animal dies, well, then the animal was being used just like he would use it, and therefore the person who borrowed the animal is not responsible for the loss. That's the principle I believe we need to apply when we're talking about borrowing other people's property. Back when my brother and I were growing up, we shared a room together and we slept in bunk beds. Maybe that was true of you growing up. If you had brothers or sisters, you slept in a bunk bed growing up. And I remember when we were really young, my brother was really into Transformers. Transformers are like they're cars and different things that would transform into robots. And I remember as a kid, I was watching the cartoon, and in the cartoon, Transformers can fly. So I got it in my head that I would climb up on the top bunk with my brother's Transformers and throw them off the top bunk to see, in fact, if they would fly. Now, I didn't use my own because I was worried they might get broken. I used his instead. Needless to say, they didn't fly, and my brother was rather unhappy with that decision that I had made. You see, people, generally speaking, we tend to care a little bit less about things that we don't own. But that should not be the case for the Christian. If someone asks us to watch their pet, we need to be extra diligent about taking good care of it. I have to say, I'm always a little worried when I watch somebody's animal that they would die in my care. If someone gives us something for safekeeping, here, keep this safe for me for a little while, we need to go the extra mile to keep it safe. And I think it's true. I'm a big believer, and I think God would call us to this, that when we borrow something, we should return it in the same or better condition than when we first borrowed it. I think most of us have a really good idea on how we should treat other people's stuff. All we need to do is ask ourselves if we would be happy with how people are treating these things if we owned it. I'm amazed at how often that leads me to the right answer. When I just ask that question, how would I like it if somebody treated my stuff like that? An answer that lines up with, I think, with what God is teaching us from this text this morning. Now, there's one more thing that this text has for us, and I believe it's of great benefit of putting material things, property, in its proper perspective. It comes from verses 10 and 11, and this is the fourth principle that we learn from these verses, is that we need to trust God with all material things. Whether we own very little or whether we own a great deal, we must view everything in the light of God's rule and reign over the universe. We need to trust God with all material things. Verse 10 gives us the situation, and then verse 11 shows us what the people are supposed to do about it. Listen to what happens in verses 10 and 11 here. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. So you go away on a trip and you ask your neighbor to look after your donkey only to return home and find out that your donkey has been lost or it has died. Instead of replacing your donkey, the neighbor says, "It's not my fault. I don't know what happened. I'm not responsible to get you a new donkey." For whatever reason, you think your neighbor's not being entirely honest with you. You think your neighbor either sold your donkey or had it for supper last week. And so what are you supposed to do then? If this were modern day and your farm had a security camera, You might be able to go to the footage and play back and figure out exactly what happened to the disappearance of your donkey. Cameras are sort of good for that sort of situation. As long as they're working, they're able to tell us what happened, and the evidence that they point us to is really difficult to escape. In this case, though, there is no video camera. There's no video cameras in the ancient world. It was impossible for the owner of the property to know for sure what happened. So if you don't know what happened for sure, what are you supposed to do? According to verse 11 here, you're supposed to take your neighbor and you're supposed to go before the Lord and have him make an oath saying that he's telling the truth, that he doesn't know what happened to the donkey. And that's it. An oath before the Lord. That's supposed to be enough to satisfy the one who suffered loss here. Now, somebody's probably thinking, that's it? What about calling the police? What about doing an investigation? I'm just supposed to accept the promise of the neighbor that he makes before the Lord? That's all I'm supposed to do? Right here is where our theology is a word that simply means what we say we believe about God. Right here is where our theology becomes incredibly practical to everyday life. You see, God is far better than any video camera. God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. The camera can only look in so many spots. God can look everywhere. We also see that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. His knowledge is without limit. Nothing escapes his view, and he will bring everything he sees before his judgment throne and bring perfect judgment on everything and everyone for everything that we've ever done. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 13, it says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, the only reason that those words, Hebrews 4:13, can be a comfort and a joy to me is because I know Christ as my Savior. Nothing you and I have ever done in all of life has ever escaped God's view, and without the grace that he offers in Christ, we would be all lost to hell forever. In addition to showing us our need of a Savior, God's unlimited presence and knowledge teach us that we can rest in his judgments. If your neighbor is lying about the donkey, or he's lying about whatever you gave him or whatever has been entrusted to him, if he's lying about that, even if he gets away with it in the here and now, he has not gotten away with anything because God will hold him accountable. It's never fun when things get lost or stolen, but in the end, at the end of the day, we can trust God with it all. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. No matter how blessed we are with material things, we need to trust in God rather than stuff. No matter how little we may have, we need to trust in God because his riches are far better than anything that this world has to offer. And not only are they far better, but they also last forever. They're eternal. And it is this trust in God that will allow you to value people more than property. It is this trust in our sovereign God that will motivate us to respect the property of others like it is our own. It is this trust in God that will put temporary things, all the stuff that we see before our eyes, in its proper place. Trust the Lord with everything that you own. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and praise you for your word. I also want to thank you and praise you, God, for your great provision that you have given each one of us in our life. God, you have given us so much. There's so much abundance in the place in which we live. God, it's such a danger for us to become ungrateful, for us to become unwise with material things. And I pray, God, that the principles that we find in your word here this morning would just sink deeply into our hearts. Most of all, Lord, I pray that faith and trust in you would grow, would well up in our hearts and minds, that we would rest in your sovereign goodness, both now and forevermore. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.